As we come to the close of our series of lessons over the past few days, let me say once again what a privilege it has been for me to be with you and to study from God's Word and to look at a series of lessons that we've entitled, Give Me the Bible. Out of all the books that have been written in the world, we need to be saying, Give Me the Bible. And we want to close this evening by talking about what the Bible does for me and what it does for you. A practical lesson to encourage us to bring our lives into conformity to God's Word and God's will each day. And have the Bible as our guide. Not just something that we know is sitting there. Not just something that we know a little bit about. But it is our guide. Our spiritual food each and every day. I want to thank the elders in the congregation again here for that invitation to be with you. I want to thank you for the hospitality. We appreciate being with the Millers and others this afternoon and all the brethren who have fed us over the past few days. I want to thank you for that. In the book of Hosea, chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, God's people in the northern kingdom there had engaged in idolatry, and they were in the thick of it by the time that Hosea comes and preaches to them. And he says, speaking for God, I wrote for him the 10,000 things of my law, but they are counted as a strange thing. God spoke many times to them, but they didn't want it. God tried to teach them many times, but they rejected it. It's a strange thing. I don't know anything about God's Word. And we've got to be careful that we not find ourselves in that same situation. We just slowly slip away from God's Word and God's will. These are not atheists in Hosea. These are not non-Israelites. They were God's people who should have known better. But in time, you just grow away from God's Word. And so we want to be very careful about that kind of thing. And so I want to close this evening by looking at a practical lesson to encourage us to apply God's Word and to understand that it is my God, it is my guide from God, and it does so many great things for me. It leads me all the way to heaven. We've looked Thursday night that God's Word is a revelation of His mind, an uncovering and unveiling. That's what the Bible is. And when He spoke, He superintended by the Holy Spirit every word that the apostles and prophets spoke and wrote. And so we can trust what we have in our Bible. It was formed together. It was gathered together so that we can have a Bible in our hands to know the totality of what God has for man. And it has been translated into our own language. We don't have to learn Hebrew and Greek. We can just read that in our English Bible. Men sacrifice greatly to do that for us. And we can hold it in our hands this evening. And then we studied this morning how that we can rightly divide or accurately handle the Word of God. Some things that we can do to read and interpret and apply the Word of God. And then that brings us to our lesson this evening, then, how we want to bring it all together and apply it in our lives. What is the Bible to many people? You know, not all religious people approach the Bible the same way. You can be very religious and yet not have the correct view of God's Word. Some religious, including non-religious persons, believe the Bible is not the Word of God, or they believe that it is part God's Word and part man's Word. And some scholars believe it's their duty to go through the Bible and pick out the parts that are God's Word and the parts that are man's Word, and they have the Bible all cut up like taking scissors and cutting it up. We know that all Scripture is inspired of God. Some want to go along and demythologize the Bible. If you were to take a Bible class or a religion class that included the Bible at a university type level, a secular university, it would be taught from the standpoint of, let's go through the Bible and pull out all the myths and legends and things that aren't actually true. Well, that's just the subjective nature of man pulling those things apart. We all know that Jonah was not in a whale and there wasn't a global flood and Jesus was not resurrected from the dead. We know that that's not true. And so let's take those fake and false things out of the Bible. That's how many people approach the Bible. Some believe the Bible contains errors and contradictions. Others believe the Bible is not complete, and so we need latter-day revelations. We need more of God's Word today. Our Mormon friends approach the subject that way. In the Book of Mormon, there's actually a chapter where there is a statement there about those who say, a Bible, a Bible. People who just want to follow the Bible, the verse says they're to be called fools. A fool says, a Bible, a Bible. We need no more Bible. That's what the Book of Mormon teaches. And so people are foolish who believe that they have all of God's Word. And so there are those who claim Latter-day Revelation. Some believe the Bible is not understandable. And Paul said that we're not to be ignorant, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We can open up our Bibles and read and understand. And there may be things that we need help with. The Ethiopian eunuch needed help with some things, and Philip helped him. But we can learn through study and examination of the Scripture. And so some don't even want to open their Bible. There's no need to open it, no need to read it, because we can't understand it anyway, and yet we can. Some believe the Bible is not our sole guide in life. And there have been those who have brought up in the question and answer period the prevalent and common attitude, especially among the denominational world, that we get guidance in other ways, like the Holy Spirit outside the Scripture and other kinds of ways. And yet, God's Word is our sole guide. And so many people approach the Bible in many different kinds of ways. And we need to be reminded this evening to put these things aside and let God's Word be our guide. You know, a lot of folks, and again, you'll find this like at the university level, the college level, they believe the Bible is a good piece of English literature, comparable to something like Plato or Shakespeare. And you don't have to put it into practice in your life. It's just something that's neat to read and study like literature. But of course, we don't approach the Word of God that way. And some believe the Bible is a book of moral platitudes, quaint little sayings. You know, you might post one of them on your refrigerator or, you know, a bathroom plaque. And it's kind of a neat little thing to put up there, but you don't really have to follow it. Some believe the Bible is like a charm or a wonder book that has some special power to it. Some believe the Bible is a good place to press out flowers and a baby announcement or something like that. Only. Nothing wrong with putting something like that in there, but that's all it's used for. Family keepsakes. I've talked with folks before about how that, well, that, come look at the Bible that my mother passed away and she left me her Bible. Well, do you read it? No, I don't read it, but look at this Bible, you see. Well, we understand that God's Word is to be in our life. It's not just to be laying on a coffee table somewhere. So this evening, we want to talk about that very thing. We want to avoid what happened in Israel. Right before they are taken down into what we call Assyrian captivity in 722 BC, Hosea comes to them, one last prophet sent right before the Assyrian captivity to the northern kingdom of Israel. Come back to me. Stop this idolatry. They wouldn't. They persisted in it. And God said, I wrote thousands of things, a hyperbole, many types of things. And yet they are counted as a strange thing. I just don't want God's Word in my life. Let us never be like that. What you and I believe about the Bible before we open it up will determine what we do with it after we open it up. So let's have a good attitude and a right attitude toward the Word of God. The question this evening then is, what does the Bible do for me? Let's consider that this evening. The Bible is my message when I stand up to teach and to preach God's Word. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8, when the Ethiopian eunuch was reading there from Isaiah chapter 53. What does the text say in verse 34 and 35? Philip opened his mouth and beginning from this scripture, preached unto him Jesus. The Bible is my message when I stand up and preach and teach Jesus. Look at verse 35. He began with this scripture. Today, in pulpits across the land, it's not scripture-based preaching. It's fun and games. It's entertainment. It's almost like a three-ring circus. It's in the denominational world, and it's among some churches of Christ. The text does not say that Philip began with a joke.
Philip began with some funny thing to get everybody laughing. Philip began with this scripture and preached unto him Jesus. The Bible needs to be the basis of the Word of God and of the lesson. And I know that Steve does that in his preaching. When we're preaching and teaching even the young children or older folks, the Bible needs to be the basis. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 2, when Paul went into the synagogue, he reasoned from the scriptures. Not I think and I feel, and let's just talk all day long about what went on out in the community. Sometimes we use illustrations. I use illustrations. But the basis of our message is the Word of God. And we need to get back to that in the Lord's church. We're leaving that. We're losing that. Look at Acts chapter 18 and verse 28, where we read there about Apollos, who was mighty in the scriptures. And he used the scriptures to talk with the Jews about coming to Christ. The pulpit is never the place to have entertainment and fun and games, and yet some feel the tug and the pull to do that in order to keep large crowds. You will not find one Bible preacher or teacher from Genesis to Revelation who used the public preaching and teaching to get people laughing, to get people to have fun. You'll never find that anywhere in the Word of God. You'll find illustration. We're not talking about illustration. Jesus' parables were illustration and that type of thing. We're talking about a speaker purposely speaking in a way to get people to have a good time. You do not find that in the Word of God. The Bible is my building up. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. Do you ever need building up? Listen, our young people who have been here the past few days, the devil is tearing them down. We're in a society that tears us down on every front, and we've got to be fortified. Just like maybe taking our vitamins or eating the right kind of food, where our physical health is fortified against a cold or illness or disease. We need to be fortified spiritually, and it's the Word of God that does that. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul met with the Ephesian elders, we read in verse 32, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among them that are sanctified. What is that inheritance? That's a spiritual inheritance of being in God's family and going to heaven. It's the Bible that does that. We're answering the question this evening, what does the Bible do for me? It builds me up. And we wonder sometimes, well, what's happening to our young people? They're becoming unfaithful, or they never did obey the gospel. They're not being built up spiritually. And we need to focus on our physical health. Some were talking about that at lunch today, eating the right kinds of things to feel good and that type of thing. But we need to be filling our soul with the bread of life, and it builds us up and gives us a good spiritual immune system. When these young people grow up and they're going off to college and they're getting out on their own, they'll be able to have a fortified faith. And so it starts now in the home. It starts by our young people listening to God's Word here in good Bible-based classes, Bible-based sermons, and Bible-based homes. We will be able to be built up, and we can resist the devil. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Why are we told things in God's Word? What does it do for me? It gives me my learning. In Romans chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, Paul has been talking about the faith, walking in the steps of the faithful Abraham. And Paul says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone. That's talking about Abraham. It was not written back in Genesis chapter 15 when Abraham believed God and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Abraham's faith, he's walking in a faithful way. It was not written for his sake alone that it was reckoned unto him, but for our sake also unto whom it shall be reckoned who believe on him that raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. It wasn't just for Abraham that we're told these things back in Genesis 15, but for us too. We learn the Bible stories so that we can learn to walk in the steps of faith like those individuals we find in the Word of God. It's great to have learning at school. It's great to learn about math and science and history and those kinds of things and get a good education. But we need to be spiritually learning the things that God has for us in His Word. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. You ever need any comfort?
You lose a loved one. There's problems at home. There's issues at home. What can the Bible do for me? We turn to God's Word for that comfort. We're familiar with Romans 15 and verse 4, the things written aforetime. And Paul is even talking about, from a New Testament perspective, that Old Testament Word of God. They had that. They had it, the 39 books of the Old Testament, they had that in Hebrew form. They had that in a Greek translation. We talked about that this morning. The New Testament Christians had an Old Testament Bible, if you will. 39 books. And those things were written for our learning. You see, we need to get back to learning the lessons from God's Word, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. People turn to all kinds of things for comfort, the wrong kinds of things. I'm going to go hang out with friends. I'm feeling down today. So they go out and hang out with some friends, and they're worldly friends, and it just makes it worse. Some turn to drugs. Some turn to alcohol. Some turn to other kinds of things. Well, I need some comfort. I need some help. And it just takes them down the wrong path. We need to be opening up our Bible. And there are brethren here who have been in hard times and have troubled times, and they can tell you that opening up that Word of God has helped them. Maybe it's a psalm that they read or some other passage of Scripture that gives them some encouragement. We don't need to be turning to the things of the world for our comfort. We need to be turning to the Scripture. God places it there. What does it do for me? It gives me comfort. It also gives me admonition and warning. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. When we open up our Bibles, we're reading about God and how He deals with His people. And when His people are faithful, He rewards them. And when His people are ungodly, He punishes them and judges them. And that should give us an admonition that we're going to be treated the same way. God does not change. Malachi chapter 3 verse 8. God does not change with regard to His character. He rewards righteousness. He punishes iniquity. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul uses the example of the Israelites in chapter 10, beginning in verse 4, really the beginning of the chapter, but as they go through the wilderness, starting in verse 5. Howbeit with most of them, the Israelites walking through the wilderness, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And then he gives some Bible examples of these Old Testament situations in the wilderness. Sometimes they were sexually immoral and they lusted, verse 6. Sometimes they were idolatrous, verse 7. Sometimes they committed fornication, verse 8. Verse 9, they made trial of the Lord. Verse 10, they murmured. Why tell us that, Paul? Is this some just quaint little history lesson? And let's have a neat little history lesson. No, the history was to admonish us that God is going to treat us the same way if we act the same way. So verse 10, verse 9, we're not to make trial of the Lord. Verse 8, we're not to commit fornication. Neither. We're not supposed to do these things like that. And he comes on down to verse 11. These things happened unto them by way of example, and they were written. What's the Bible? What's the Bible for me? What does it do for me? It was written for our admonition, upon whom the ages are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The Israelites fell in the wilderness. And we need to be careful, because we can do the same type of thing. And he lists 4 or 5 different things there. And if we do those things, God is going to punish us the same way. And so it was written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. That's what the Bible does for me. It warns me. It admonishes me. We're not to be doing these same kinds of things. And if you read down through that list, some of those things you can find in the Lord's church, and some of those things are very easily done. How easy it is, verse 10, to murmur. You ever been guilty of that? Sadly to say, I admit that I've been guilty of that. It's easy to do, isn't it? Where we murmur and complain. I need to learn from these Old Testament examples of history that God is going to punish me and judge me for these things. And so it's an admonition, written for our admonition. What does the Bible do for me? The Bible is my defense. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. We're to put on the whole armor of God. And again, we bring up our young people, but all of us, we need to be putting on our defenses.
We talk about our military brethren, and I appreciate our brethren who serve in the military, and some of their work is offensive. You're going out seeking that enemy. Some of that work is defensive in nature. You're protecting the homeland, and we understand that in that realm. We need spiritual defenses, and Paul used the actual Roman military man, the soldier with the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and that military gear. That was very common and prevalent in the first century, and people knew about that. But take up the sword of the Spirit. We have to know our Bibles if we're going to defend ourselves spiritually. A sword can be offensive in nature when you thrust it through your enemy. And so we might take the Word of God and attack error and falsehood and go after that. A sword can also be a defensive nature when somebody comes to you. You put your sword up and block it. And so we need to be defended. We need to be reading our Bibles. Bob said this morning, you could have mentioned when you were talking about study Bibles, you could have mentioned that when you read about that error down there in the bottom, that premillennialism or Calvinism, now you know what their arguments are and you can be prepared to defend that. That's a good point. But we need to be taking notes. If Steve preaches a sermon on a particular topic that we know is going on in society, and we know that we might have an opportunity, take some notes on that thing so that we can know in our Bibles what to talk about. And we defend the truth when we talk with others. And we defend our own lives. We see so many times where the devil is winning. He's beating brethren. They're losing spiritually. Their defenses are down. And when you check with them, you find that they have not been reading and studying and meditating on the Word of God. It will defend us. It's also our pattern in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words. Also in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, to hold fast the traditions of the apostles, whether by word or epistle of ours. Brethren, we're losing and leaving the pattern. We're seeing more and more churches of Christ that are doing things that do not have Bible authority for it. Whether it's the Fourth Avenue Church of Christ in Nashville that a couple of years ago added the female minister, or whether it's churches of Christ adding instrumental music, we're leaving and losing the pattern. We don't want to follow the pattern anymore. You're to be commended here for just simply wanting to do things by the pattern of the New Testament. But there are many, many congregations across the land who no longer care about that. It's about the cultural pressures to cave in and do what society wants. We need to follow the pattern. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 5. God's Word gives me so many blessings. When I obey the gospel, and this is the problem with brethren who fall away. The Hebrew writer here is talking about those who fall away. And when a member of the church falls away, one of the problems is they have forgotten these great things that God's Word gives us. Verse 4, for as touching those who were once enlightened, the truth turns the light on. Truth is light. It enlightens us. And tasted of the heavenly gift, salvation, forgiveness of sins, answered prayer, and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and tasted the good Word of God. Have you ever tasted the good Word of God? Have you ever tasted anything that you really like to taste? There might be your favorite drink that you like, and when it gets to the lips, you're like, wow, that tastes good. Have you ever had a really cold Coke after you haven't had one in a while? It's like, man, that is good. Or a favorite meal, or a favorite food, and when it gets on your tongue, you're like, yeah, now I remember why I like that. We taste the good Word of God when we become a Christian. And when people fall away, verse 6, they're forgetting that, what that tasted like. To go to bed at night and realize that you're forgiven and have a clean conscience, to offer up a prayer and understand that God is hearing that and having that assurance.
There's so many blessings. Tasted the good word of God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. God's word looks into my heart, looks into my soul. We cannot escape it. We cannot hide and act like nothing's going on. God's word looks into me. Verse 12, for the word of God is living and active. It's not dead. Sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing even to the dividing of the soul and spirit, both of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern, to judge, to discriminate the thoughts and intents of the heart. First of all, it's hard to know somebody's thoughts. You can't read somebody's mind. And you especially don't know what somebody's intentions are. There's no way you can know that unless they express that or showed that bodily. But God's word can get right in and it already knows your thoughts and intents. And it goes right there and zeroes in on that and addresses that. It touches our conscience. And people either harden themselves and resist it, or they soften and they obey. But that's what God's word does for me. Society cannot tell me what's right or wrong with me. God's word does. Experts cannot tell me what is right or wrong with me. The word of God does. Counselors and experts and that type of thing cannot tell me the way I need to go in life. God's word does that. And so, verse 13, there is no creature that is not manifest in His sight. We cannot hide from God. All things are naked and laid open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. I want God's Word to get into the thoughts and intents and get right in there and make the spiritual, surgical changes that it needs to make so that I can be right with God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13 at the end of this book. What is the whole book of Hebrews? Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians who are falling away. They're in danger of apostasy. So what does the writer of Hebrews do? He writes them 13 chapters. We call it the book of Hebrews. And what is it called? Verse 22, Hebrews 13, 22. I exhort you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation. The word of exhortation is a description of the whole book of Hebrews. It's the word of exhortation. It's meant to bring them back to Christ. For I have written unto you in few words. It's a word of exhortation. Peter says that he writes in 1 Peter 5 verse 12 to exhort them. But look at the book of Hebrews. It's called, chapter 13 verse 22, a word of exhortation. And when you think of exhortation, what do you think of? Just only positive things. That's kind of what we think of. Read the book of Hebrews. There are statements in the book of Hebrews that are negative in nature. He talks about the Israelites falling in the wilderness in chapter 4. He talks about those who fall away and they're not going to be renewed again in chapter 6. There's some negative things. So exhortation can be negative in nature. He's trying to build them up, exhort them, come back to Christ. Look at chapter 12. Chapter 12. Verse 14, looking 14 and 15, looking carefully lest any man falleth short of the grace of God, the root of bitterness springing up. Don't be like Esau, who sold his birthright. Looking back at Old Testament examples of individuals who were wrong, don't be like that. That's exhortation. But then the Hebrew writer also does something on what we might call the positive end. Have you ever noticed how many times in the book of Hebrews he said, let us do this, let us do that. Come on, let's get back to serving Christ. Look at chapter 10 with me. Chapter 10, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession. Verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke or stir up unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembly. Come on. Let's serve Christ together. So sometimes it's very negative statements about individuals like Esau who weren't living right. Don't be like that. Sometimes it's a let us statement. But what is it? It's a word of exhortation. That's what the Bible does. It exhorts us to remain faithful to Christ. Do you know of anybody around you that is falling away, has fallen away? They need the word of exhortation. What does the Bible do for me? What does it do for you? It keeps us faithful to Christ. The Bible is my salvation. Turn with me to James chapter 1 and verse 21. Do I need to obey the gospel? Do I need to obey Christ? Do I even need to do that this evening? The water is here. There are garments that you can change into. You can change your life. You can go down into this water. And the gospel tells us the plan of salvation. It tells us the steps that we need to take. And so in James chapter 1 and verse 21, wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. We hear so much in our society about the world needs saving. People need saving. Amen. But they need to hear and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, we are begotten again, born again by the word of God. Will we obey that? In James chapter 1 and verse 21, we're going to have to put away some things. When people don't obey the gospel, it's not because they can't understand it. It's not because it's not clear. It's because they just don't want to put away some things in their life. They're not ready to put that away. But we need to do that before it's everlasting too late. Before you can receive something, you need to put away something. What is it this evening that we need to get out of our life that'll help us to be a Christian or a better Christian? Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14. We talked about the devil earlier. What does the Bible do for me? It gives me the victory over the devil. The devil's a very powerful being. But John says we can be victorious over him. Paul said we know that the devil is crafty. We know that he's cunning. But we're not deceived by him. We know how he works. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14, I have written unto you. What is the Bible? What's in the Bible? What's written in the Bible? I have written unto you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong spiritually. Not I can lift, 200 pounds. Strong spiritually, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Yes, the devil's very strong. But when God's word is in our life, we can be victorious over him. And it's chapter 5 and verse 4. And we sing this in our songbooks. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And this is the victory that hath overcome the world, even our faith. We find this here and in the book of Revelation, the Greek word Nike. Nike. We all know about Nike, right? Probably have some Nike apparel somewhere in your home. Nike, victory, overcome. How is that? God's word in my life. We want to cross that finish line as we're running the Christian race, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. We want to cross the finish line. It's heaven, and we want to be victorious. We've got to have God's word in our life, and it gives us assurance. 1 John chapter 5, while we're in 1 John, look at chapter 5 and verse 13. We want to know that we are right with God. On the one side, we preach, as the Bible teaches, the possibility of apostasy. That's very real. But on the other side, we need to be preaching blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. We have assurance and we have confidence. In fact, the book of 1 John is written to Christians who were lacking boldness and assurance and confidence. There were some teachers called the Gnostics who came along and said, well, you can't really know if you're saved or not. And so John says, no, we can know. Count sometime when you're reading 1 John, count the word know. It's almost in every chapter. We can know. You can know. You can know that certainty. But what is that? Look at chapter 5, verse 13. We have written these things I have written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. You don't have to doubt that. We have blessed assurance. And it... when God's word is in my life and I'm obeying God's word to the best of my ability, and if I slip and trespass, Galatians 6, 1 and 2, fall and falter. I repent, I confess that, I get back into it, and I have assurance that I am right with God. That's what John wants us to know. And so he writes so that we can have that assurance. Assurance is not based upon what I think and feel. Assurance is not based upon what other people tell me. Assurance is not based upon a warm, fuzzy feeling in my heart. It's, I have written unto you that you may know. So we open up our Bibles, and when our life is corresponding to that, we have assurance that we are living right in the sight of God. But turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. Before we go on, there's one other thing. You know what the Bible is for me? It's all these great things. But it's also going to be the source of any of my persecution. If I live right and I'm following the Word of God, there are going to be times when people persecute me. Paul said, all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. So I'm living by God's Word, and I have all of these great things that God's Word gives me. But there is going to come a day when you're going to be persecuted. Now John, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, is in a prison. He's on the island of Patmos. He's not there to vacation. He's not there for sightseeing. He was there because he was living as a Christian, and that was a penal colony. And when you serve Christ and Christ only in the first century, and you're not going to bow down to the Caesar, we're going to put you in prison. That's why John is on the island of Patmos. He's not there having a good time. He's there because he was a faithful Christian. And there may come a time down the road, if not for those of us who are older, maybe for those who are younger, when you can be incarcerated for following the truth, for preaching the truth, for standing for the truth. And if that day comes, then so be it. We're going to be like John. But in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, John, your brother, and look at this, partaker with you, the other Christians in these churches of Asia, they were going through tribulation. A partaker with you in the tribulation and the kingdom and patience which are in Jesus was in the isle that is called Patmos. Why, John? Was he a lawbreaker? No. For the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I follow Jesus. I follow God's word. And if it means leading to persecution, so be it. He knew that he would be rewarded one day for that. How do I know that? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. We're given a vision of those who are around the throne in heaven. If you are willing to undergo the persecution for being a Christian, you will be rewarded by being able to be around God's throne in heaven. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9, what did John see? And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of them that had been slain for the word of God. They're killed for following God's word. Now, in our country right now, you're not going to be killed for following God's word. Unfortunately, if we keep going down the slippery slope that we're going, and we allow other religions to come into this nation that are terrorist in nature and things such as that, one day down the road, someone may be killed in this country for the Word of God. But if that happens, where do you end up? Verse 9. The souls are there in heaven around God and around his throne. And what is the reward? Verse 11. There was given to them each one a white robe. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little time. That's where they end up. You'll be rewarded for your service. So today, if it's not killing or imprisonment, it might be the brunt of a joke for young Christians. It might be poking fun. You believe you're the only ones going to heaven. You're a bigot. You're intolerant. You won't allow people to have their lifestyles. It could be a number of things. But we're going to continue to have God's word in our life. And we'll gain those great blessings and that reward in heaven, even if it includes persecution. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4. I saw thrones and they sat upon them. This is persecuted Christians, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and such as worship not the beast And in Revelation chapter 3, the beast is Roman government and Roman religion, and they're not going to bow down to that. Where are they? They're in heaven. Verse 4, they lived and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. In order to have these blessings, we must never neglect the Word of God. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 8. What was found in the temple in the days of Josiah? What was found in the temple? The law of God. And shame on them for losing it. I describe it this way. The Word of God is lost in the temple of God by the people of God. And shame on them for that. But it happens. And if we're not careful, we just slowly slip away from the Word of God. And so they're cleaning up the temple. I found the book of the law. Well, why did you have to find it? Because it was lost. And who lost it? The people of God. In the house of God. The very Word of God. And so, oh, that would never happen. It just slowly happens. We're not reading our Bibles on a daily basis. We're filled with other kinds of things. And it's lost. And it's right in the midst of us. And it's lost. So it's the Bible on the table at home that never gets opened up. But maybe just to get the Bible class lesson real quick, and then we got to move on to other things. It's among us, but it's lost. You're to be commended for having a series of gospel meetings and other things here that focus on the Word of God. Your vacation Bible school is focused on the Word of God. Some refuse it altogether. Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 32. So Jehoiakim cut it up with a penknife, threw it into the brazier. I don't want the Word of God. Jeremiah comes right back. Or it might be, look at Matthew 15, 6, it might not be burning the Word of God like Jehoiakim did, but it might be just simply the proud Pharisee and scribe who, oh, you don't have to honor your father and mother. And Jesus said, when you say that, you make void the Word of God. So we come along and say, well, you don't have to follow Acts 2:38, and you don't have to follow this passage. One of the Ten Commandments was honor your father and your mother. And those scribes and Pharisees had worked out a neat little way where you don't have to do that. Corbin. Just say Corbin and you don't have to do it. Some closed their eyes to it. You can look at Acts chapter 13 and verse 27. Paul was preaching in the synagogue there. And he says, the law of Moses is read every Sabbath in this synagogue. And you people put Jesus on the cross. They heard it, but they didn't hear Isaiah 53, and they didn't hear the prophecies of Jesus, and they ignored those kinds of things. They closed their eyes to it. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:14 that even in Paul's day, when the law of Moses is read among some Jews, a veil remains over their heart. They just don't want to see it. And you can bring up certain Bible passages and Bible principles and great sermons on different kinds of things. But listen, if we're going to do it in our life, we're going to do it in our life. And I don't care what Steve preaches on. I've made up my mind that this is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do it. Well, that's closed-minded, brother. We've got to keep our eyes open to it if we want it to benefit us. And some misuse it. Paul talks about those who corrupt the Word, 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 17. Doing these things will never allow us. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2 and verse 5. As we come down toward the close of our lesson, we must never do these kinds of things. We must never live in a way that is contrary to the Word of truth in order, and what it does is it brings blasphemy on the very Word of God. Titus chapter 2 and verse 5. To be sober-minded, chaste, that means pure, workers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husbands, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. This is talking about wives, but it could be wives and husbands. Any conduct and character that is contrary to the Word of God is going to allow the Word of God to be blasphemed. And we must never twist or distort the Word of God. We studied this morning how that we can keep ourselves from twisting and distorting the Word of God. We must always love it. Four times in Psalm 119, David says, oh, how I love thy law. Do you love to open up the Bible? We should love it. We should love to study. We should love to learn. I give Bob a hard time about inviting me to do these deep types of series sometimes. But in all honesty, I love it. I love to study God's Word, learn new things and share that. I love to be taught. I love to learn from others. I love to dig in, mine the Scriptures. And Jesus said in John 17 that if you will to know my will, you'll know. You'll know the truth. We're to go out and do it, hear it and do it. Jesus said, my mother and my brethren are those who hear the word and do it. Luke 8:21. We're going to read. It's great that we even have God's word now in electronic form, where that's often convenient to have that with us. You can listen to it on the phone like we do sometimes. Sometimes we'll be in the car, get that hooked into the Bluetooth, riding along, hearing God's Word. Isn't that great? Plug into it. Read it. Listen to it. Hear it. Have you ever noticed in Acts chapter 8 and verse 28, when the Ethiopian eunuch was reading the Word of God, have you ever noticed that little statement that was mentioned there that Philip heard him reading? Did you catch that? He heard him reading. What was the Ethiopian doing? He was reading out loud. Reading out loud. And Philip heard him. Do you know what happens when you read out loud? You ever thought about that? When you read out loud, you tend to read slower. You slow down. And you comprehend. And there's a little second there where you can digest it a little bit more. I suggest reading out loud. And I do that sometimes when I'm by myself at the office. I'll read out loud and my ears will catch something that maybe my eyes didn't notice before. He was reading out loud and Philip heard him. That's an interesting thing. It really works. It does wonders for our comprehension. We need to meditate on it. The blessed man, he meditates on it day and night. Isaiah talks about those who tremble at the word. Isaiah 66 and verse 3. That is respect for the word of God. And we need to get back to trembling at God's word. Somebody said, well, that's just, you know, the preacher ranting and raving. You know, Steve's off on some, you know, topic and, you know, he's upset. No, that's the word of God. That's the word of God. And we need to respect that. And those who tremble, verse 5, will be blessed. What did Josiah do when they found the book of the law? He rent his clothes. He said, oh, we have not been doing the law. He tears his clothes open. Today it's kind of like, well, whatever, you know. We haven't been doing God's word, whatever. He tore his clothes. This is terrible. We've got to stop this. Great respect for the word of God. To know it thoroughly. To search it. Acts 17:11. We talked about this morning. Open minds, open Bibles, and open schedules. And we want to hear it. And you know what, brethren? There are a lot of folks out there. Many people don't want the Word of God, but I believe there are still good and honest hearts. And in Acts chapter 13 and verse 7, listen, the Roman proconsul, Sergius Paulus, the text says, he sought to hear the word of God. The people that you would think wouldn't want it, they want it. This is a Roman proconsul. And the text says that he sought to hear the word of God. Please, Paul, Barnabas, come tell me the word of God. Maybe the least likely fellow. That's the very one that wanted to hear it. Let us not dismiss and blow off the co-worker and the neighbor. Oh, they'll never. No, that might be the one who would be the good and honest heart. Let us cut a straight course and be as accurate as we can. Why do we have hundreds and almost thousands of religions and denominations today? Because men and women stand up and they are sloppy with the Word of God. They're not cutting a straight course. Why do we have all kinds of divisions today? All kinds of religious denominations, all kinds of false doctrines? Because people are sloppy with the Word of God. They're not cutting accurately. They're not careful in dividing the Word of God. That's why we have all the religious division that we have.
We want to be careful in our examination. And so we are to cut a straight course in the Word of God. Your version might say rightly divide or handle accurately. That's what we need today. I believe it's done here. It needs to be done in our personal lives. And I wish that we could get the world on board with that. But that's why we have the problems that we have today. People are just all over the place. Is that what you want on a surgeon? You go in for eye surgery? Doctors all over the place, just whacking and cutting. No, you want him to be precise. Careful. And we need to be that with the Word of God. Let's be that ourselves. Let's teach our children and dig in and study that Word of God. Well, what does the Bible do for me? What does it do for you? It takes us all the way to heaven if we'll let it. If we'll put it into practice in our lives. And it's going to be our judge in the last day when those books are open. You know, there's a certainty about the judgment day, and there's an uncertainty about it. If you turn to Revelation chapter 20, there's a certainty in one sense about the judgment day. Books are going to be open, verse 12, the Word of God. It's going to be there. It's going to be our judge. You can count on it. That's the certain part of the judgment day. Here's the uncertain part. Verse 15. If any was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. Is your name in there tonight? Is my name in there? We know that in the judgment day, the books are going to be open. But do we know tonight that your name is going to be written there or my name is going to be written there? That'll be determined by you. If you'll come as we stand and sing here in just a minute, get your song books out. If you're not right with God and you need to make that change, you can have your name entered into the record, the Lamb's Book of Life. We know absolutely right now that those books will be open. But do we know that your name will be there or my name? If we need to make a change, let's do that before it's everlasting too late. And if our name has been written in because we've been baptized scripturally and we're living faithfully each day, we say, give me the Bible. Give me the Bible. And when we stand before God and that Word is opened up, we know that we are going to be judged according to our works. And we know that we've been living to the best of our ability according to God's Word. And by His grace and mercy, we hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Give me the Bible. Let us say that every day and mean it. And we're so blessed in a nation where we have so many copies of it. And it's everywhere. Let us make sure that we go out from this day forward, as you already are, applying it in your lives. And hopefully this weekend we have been even more encouraged to do so. If we can assist you, if we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?